Well, it certainly has been a wonderful day, hasn't it? You just don't want to go home. You just want to stay here with all your family and enjoy all the wonderful fellowship that we have together. I failed to bring the love of my parents-in-law, I guess Sister Debbie did, Brother R. and Sister Esther Ludwinka from Columbus, Indiana. How many of you sisters have to remind your husbands of things that they leave behind? And do you ever have to remind your husbands they forget things? A few? Well, I have to ask Sister Debbie if she'd go get my Bible for me. And I didn't do that on purpose to get your attention either. Kind of wakes everybody up after a meal anyways. I'll have to try that sometime. That's good. Today's discourse is going to kind of dovetail into our earlier discourse today, B1. And since the theme is on this Ephesians 4, 2, and 3, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, we thought we would pick up on that theme and that thought that the brethren wanted at this convention with this scripture and talk about something entitled Christian incitement. Now, we know what the word incite means, right? But incite can also mean things like provoke or stimulate. So this has to do with Christian stimulation or Christian provokings. And we'd ask this question. Why do we assemble together at a meeting or a convention such as this? Why do we? I asked my dear wife this question, and she said these reasons. See if you can agree with her. She said the reason we meet together is to edify each other. Do we edify each other by meeting together? Hopefully. Two, to stimulate each other to deeper appreciations of scriptural understanding. Do we do that? Yes, we stimulate each other to deeper appreciations of truth. Three, to follow or to have fellowship with each other as brethren. Yes, we do assemble for that. We never get enough fellowship, do we? And four, and I thought this next one was interesting, she said to discuss differences of thought. Whether we be talking to one another or bring an objection in from a witness opportunity. I think most of us would agree with Sister Debbie for the most part. But is there more? Let's read a quote from Brother Russell, who says on page 309 in the sixth volume, that the object for assembling together is, one, for the mutual advancement in spiritual things. Two, for opportunities for provoking or inciting each other unto more and more love for each other and love for the Lord. And thirdly, increased good works of every kind that would glorify our Father and that would bless the brotherhood. Notice Brother Russell uses the word inciting here. This is one reason we entitle this lesson Christian Incitement. Now let's read from the highest authority, the Scriptures. Turn with me now to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verse 24. There it says, and let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works. Let us consider one another, to provoke or to incite or to stimulate unto love and to good works. Do we do that? Do we stimulate each other to more love and to more good works? Notice in the next verse, verse 25, the reason of exhorting one another. And I think in the NAS, the New American Standard Version, it states encouraging one another, right? So we should not forsake the assembling of the brethren either. Forsaking the assembling of the brethren is very essential, right? Because there is where we learn our lessons and grow together. There is where we have opportunities to develop in the schoolhouse of Christ, as we mentioned earlier. There is where we have opportunities to see where we're weak, not only in perhaps scriptural understanding, but as we grow together in the body of Christ, we learn how to deal with a lot of human frailties and imperfections that we bring together, because the Lord calls us from all different walks of life, doesn't he? And we have to learn how to overcome these, just as we're going to teach others someday to overcome. What a loving and beautiful thought is here expressed. While others sometimes consider their fellows to fault find or discourage or selfishly to take advantage of others' weaknesses, and you find that a lot in the working world, don't you? The new creation is to do what? It's to do the very reverse. As true Christians, we should study carefully each other's dispositions with a view or purpose to avoid saying or doing things which would note unnecessarily wound, stir up anger, etc., but with a view to inciting them to love and good conduct. Is that what each of us are doing, or at least trying to do, dear brethren? How do we walk? Would our Master be pleased with us this past year? Galatians 5:13. Let's take a look at that. Galatians 5:13. And I know so many of you know these scriptures already, but isn't it good to review them over and over again? Some of them I have reviewed for over 35 years, and I'm still working on them. How about you? Still working on them. But the Lord hasn't given up with me, and he hasn't given up with you. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so we begin to see, brethren, that we not only have what we call positive provokings, but we also have negative provokings as well. Things we may do, hopefully unintentionally, that would incite brethren to the opposite direction from God's purpose for them. God forbid that we do that intentionally. Therefore, in our lesson, we would like to deal with some basic questions again. Namely, one, what is the object of assembling ourselves together? Two, what are some positive provokings or incitements that can bring us closer to our object in meeting together? Three, what are negative things that we may do that would provoke one another away from that objective? And four, we might go back and review once again to close the day out how to maintain and preserve the unity of the ecclesia in the bond of peace. So how do we help one another to grow? How do we do that? By inciting or stimulating one another in word, in action, to more love. Love for whom? For the Lord God, Jehovah, for our Lord Jesus, as well as for each other. How are we doing in that department, brethren? It's pretty easy to do with brethren at convention, usually. But what about in our home ecclesias? So often we travel on the roads in traffic today, and so many people are so selfish, so unfair, so unloving to their fellow man. Some even drive by and shoot somebody just to see if they can hit them. Even at work, where we often deal with the public, some people can sometimes be so hateful and downright mean. There's a lot of stress out there today. I was just walking out of the doctor's office a couple of days ago, and this man must have been really upset with the secretary or something. He had to go back out to his car to get something. And I never heard such profanity before in my life. I almost walked back in just to get away from it because I didn't want to hear it. It was so bad and so loud. This man must have been just totally stressed out. And I think, you know, with this type of attitude and with the terrorism and the perception of, you know, biological warfare and the anthrax and all that we're dealing with today, on top of all the families that are being challenged as far as staying together today and all the problems with, you know, husband killing their wives or wives killing their husbands or even children. I mean, there's a lot of stress out there today. And brethren, that stress is affecting everybody. In fact, sometimes we might come into the convention or something with a little bit of that on us, you know, and just have to kind of shake it off and to come together and as the children of God and provoke one another to love and to good works. Now, as this increases, we'll see more of an unloving attitude amongst many people in today's marketplace. But we should be tender-hearted, having loving generosity for one another, unselfish and considerate words and actions for one another, happy and courteous looks, smiles to one another, the kind of love that our Master tried to teach each of us to exemplify in our life, washing each other's feet in service and sacrifice. Our influence, our means, and any talents that we may possess should be used on behalf of the Brotherhood of Christ. Service is what? Service is love made visible. That's what it is. Service is love made visible. You can see it all around this convention today, can't you? The love of the brethren's hearts and the various services that they've provided for us to make this possible. Christ often uses, and don't forget this, no matter how much you feel like sometimes what you do doesn't count, Christ often uses the smallest tools to perform the largest tasks. Let me say that again. Christ often uses the smallest tools to perform his largest tasks. Believing the good in brethren is also important in inciting each other to love, believing the good in them. We should have a disposition that would rather believe good than evil about anybody or everybody, especially brethren. Love is not suspicious, but disposed to be very trustful, hoping for the best in regards to all, and anxious to see and to foster every good intent. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, verse 7, it admonishes us that love thinketh no evil and believeth all things. The problem is when, you know, we're out there in the working world and there's so many people that are trying to manipulate you in so many different ways, and you want to try to think the good about them, and you want to try to give them the benefit of the doubt, and at times you think you're being taken advantage of and you don't like to be naive about some situations, right? Sometimes at work, people are very political and manipulative, and you can feel yourself being used as a political pawn in some cases. And you know, sometimes the suspicions are aroused and you can't help but have certain things. You try not to, but sometimes they're even brought into the meetings and brethren may be suspicious of certain people's actions. You know, things aren't always the way they're perceived to be, are they? How many times have you said something that you know somebody could take it two ways? In fact, if you think about it, most of the things, a majority of the things that you say can be taken two ways. Now, the choice is on the receiver's end. Do I take it this way or I take it that way? And how many times, if you had to say it over, how many brethren would have said it differently? You know, we all would, because he that is a perfect man offendeth not in word, right? And we all are not perfect, and so therefore we all offend in word. You know, so many times I say something and think, oh boy. It's like my brother David taught me one time when we were younger, David Hawk. He said, I only open my mouth to exchange feet. And I thought that was so cute, you know, to exchange feet. You know, if we had to say it again, wouldn't we say it a different way? But you know, then the brethren, it's kind of put the balls in their court, and they have to choose. Do I take this brother this way? Could he have been trying to hurt me? Or do I give him the benefit of the doubt the way I would want to be given and say, no, I'm sure he must have meant it that way? That's the spirit of love. That's the spirit of oneness, the unity of the spirit that we're looking for. How else can we positively incite our brethren to more love? We can try to be full of joy when we actually may be full of pain. Now, that's not easy. Perceptive brethren note our pain and yet respect the effort to overcome the physical with a loving smile of humble submission. This is not always possible, but it does have the effect of inciting our brethren to more courage and respect and love for one another in the narrow way. How else do we incite our brethren to love? As stated before, we can be patient with the brethren and all who are staying with the weaknesses of the Adamic fall. A Christian should think kindly and sympathetically of others, long-suffering, not unjustly provoked. The elements of a patient and gentle disposition are love in the sense of willingness to bear, to endure all sorts of oppositions, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. A new creature in Christ should develop kindness, kind methods, seeking to guard our manner and our tones, even to the unthankful and the evil, that we may show them a more excellent way. For God is kind, even unto the unthankful and to the evil. Luke 6:35. Courtesy and politeness are both love in little things, the trifles of daily living. Let us keep in mind that we are ambassadors for Christ, brethren, always ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20. We represent him to not only our brethren, but to the world as well. We can also incite our brethren to more love by manifesting a forgiving disposition. The more we realize, brethren, our own indebtedness to the Lord for the forgiveness of our sins, the more we should seek to copy his glorious character in our own lives. Oh, Brother Larry, say you just can't forgive some brother, and they've hurt you so badly. One time I read, or I made up a poem when I was in 12th grade. I had said something that I really didn't mean. It just came out in a moment of anger. Have you ever felt like that? You felt like you wished you could have taken back those words? Oh, the words I said without thought, the biting evil in those words, could never be forgot. I could ask forgiveness, but how or where? Still forgiveness, never forgot. Those words would still be there. And you know, sometimes that's still unfortunately the case, isn't it? Sometimes with our brethren, you know, they may ask forgiveness or say they're sorry. Or maybe we ask them for forgiveness and say we're sorry. But sometimes, even though we go through the motions, somehow those words still linger in our minds. Don't you wish you could be more like the Heavenly Father, who can be so powerful that he can actually forget as well as forgive? Don't you wish that you could control that memory to the point that you could put it out of your mind? And I think love could eventually displace that. So you would put that away and say, that wasn't what that brother intended. Or I'm sure that brother didn't mean to do that. And that's part of the Adamic stain that we're all dealing with, every one of us. What did your master say? So likewise shall my Father do also unto you, if from your hearts forgive not some one his brother, no, every one his brother their trespasses. Matthew 18:35. To provoke our brethren in a positive way is to cultivate and demonstrate being gentle and meek, in spirit or in manner. Gentle words fall lightly, but they have great weight. Meekness is love in resignation. Titus 3:2 says that we should be not brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Another way we can incite love amongst ourselves is to be a good listener. Now, truly we have to be careful some things of what we listen to, because sometimes we could let people share too much and it would be harmful to them as well as the person they may be speaking about. But as far as listening, just learning how to be a good listener, many need to learn the lesson of quietness, including myself. Sometimes to ask questions of clarification is really the first step in the process of much of our communication. Prove and know what you believe. For example, if you're in a situation where you're talking with somebody and there are some differences, and there are places where we do. First of all, make sure you have clarification and you've defined your terms. Brother, do you mean this by restitution, or do you mean that? Do you mean this by the rain, this phase of the rain, or do you mean that? Try to get an understanding, first of all, you know, of what terms and what meanings there are to those terms that you have. I remember Brother Tom Gilbert stating one time that he went around and around with another brother on an issue, and you know, the conversation seemed to be escalating a little bit, but then Brother Tom, I think, said, "Stop, let's just ask this. What do you mean by this word?" And he stopped, and he described it and defined it, and he says, "Oh, that's what you mean." And then they both agreed. After all of that, they both agreed. So sometimes learning how to listen, instead of, you know, thinking, what am I going to say to defend my point, actually listening to see where somebody's coming from. And I think, see, that's part of what this is all about. Now, brethren, I know there's some major issues that we just can't, I'm not saying, you know, we just should have love for all the brethren. You know, I'm not saying that. And let go of major issues like the second presence, or major issues like the ransom, or major issues like the sin offering, or other things like that. there's certain issues, you know, that we have to stand on. I'm not saying to be a wishy-washy, rubber backbone Christian. I'm not saying that. We have to know what we believe and be rooted and grounded in it. But what this is saying, and what the context of this is saying, is this. If you want to have the oneness of the Spirit, if you want to be one together, grow in and through acts and demonstrations of humility and meekness with one another, trying to be teachable, trying to understand, and gently sharing the information with somebody, if at all possible. Now, not everybody will always let you. That's true. But if there's a way, I'm sure the person who you're talking with will be very thankful and respectful to you as to the manner in which you present your point. Consider this, dear brother. If you looked at this scripture, how would you take this part of it? You know what I mean? It's the manner in which you present it oftentimes. And sometimes we'd get much further if we just had a gentle manner about the way we say things. And I know I have a lot to learn there as well. Another way we can incite love amongst ourselves is to deal with our brethren according to the golden rule. The golden rule, what is that? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? Treat your brethren exactly as you would have them treat you. This is basically a rule of what? Love or justice? Both to some extent. But I'm going to square in on justice, okay? Treat other people the way you want them to treat you. Actually, justice and righteousness are synonymous terms. Justice and righteousness. The root word is right, correct? Righteousness. Do we treat our brethren justly, fairly, and equitably? We're to apply this test of justice to every thought, every word, and every deed. In other words, think about others what you would want them to think about you. Do we do that? Say about others what you would want them to say about you. Do unto others what you would have them do unto you. You know, when we talk about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, you know, brethren, again, we all have 6,000 years of inherited sin. We're all born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And I have a lot of faults myself, and I know we all feel that way, many weaknesses and things we're trying to overcome. And hopefully, year by year, we're overcoming those. It's kind of like a tree growing out in front of your yard. You don't really see it growing, you know, but if somebody came back 10 years later, they would see growth. And hopefully, when we see each other, sometimes not for a couple, 3 years, we hopefully should see that growth in one another. But, you know, in the way in which we present ourselves, it's very important that we balance this aspect of having the spirit of unity, the spirit of oneness, the spirit of love and patience and meekness and goodness with one another, and balance that out with the unity of the faith, which we are to be rooted and grounded in, to know what we believe again, to have a firm foundation, have a scriptural support for why we believe in the ransom, why we believe in the sin offering, why do we believe in the second presence, what do we think about justification, what do we believe about the kingdom, and what are our scriptures. We should know all these things. And yes, when some people do say things that are contrary to that, it does hit us the wrong way. And because we love the truth, and that's basically what it boils down to, isn't it? If we love the truth, we're not just going to let somebody say that and so to speak, let it go. We're going to have to say something in love, because if we love the truth, if we love our Father's Word, we love Him. To love His Word is to love Him. But in that and within that is learning how to love like Him. How to love like Him. And as we internalize this message, it's our Father. What I'm holding in essence here is the spirit of my Father's mind, in a sense. Because the spirit of mine wrote these words, did He not? Our Heavenly Father wrote these words. The words themselves, technically speaking, are not the Word of God, technically speaking. It's the spirit or essence of those words that were written by a spirit mind that takes a spirit mind to perceive and internalize what a spirit mind wrote. That's really what I'm internalizing. So that's why many people can read the same thing and not understand it all, because it's encoded spiritually from a spiritual mind. And only a spiritual mind can decode what's put here, correct? But as we're in different stages of growth, and as we're in different stages of study amongst ourselves, and education, etc., sometimes we have slight differences. But if we can be patient and loving with each other, we can grow to the full stature of Christ Jesus and help others to grow to the full stature in Christ Jesus. If we can work and reason together in the spirit of Christ, in the spirit of love, we can accomplish those things. Yes, unfortunately, it's not always possible. But as much as lieth within us, live peaceably with all men. I'm going to wrap up this section on positive provokings, and I'm going to read something that I believe Brother Barton wrote. It's called Things Worth Striving For. Things Worth Striving For. The patient perseverance which cannot discourage nor discouragement defeat. The impartiality which delights as much in the great work another has done as if he had done it himself. The spirit which finds more ready excuse for your brother than for yourself. The righteousness which would rather right a wrong than to conceal your share in it. The charity which always looks for some good intention even where a slight or an injury was seemingly intended. The loyalty which even your stumblings and failures cannot dishearten. The lowliness which will sorrow when your enemy fails and rejoice when you are humbled. The wisdom which knows when to speak and when to keep silent. The zeal which can never do enough and yet seeks no credit and encourages no compliments. The forgiveness which not only pardons in word but proves its sincerity by never referring to the matter again. The humility, which would choose the meaner and more undesirable part of service to leave the nobler and more honorable part for another. The Christianity, which is as careful how we live in our homes as how we act with our brethren. There is something worth striving for. Now, there are many other ways that we can incite our brethren to our goals of Christian interaction, but our time won't allow us to do that. We're going to take the rest of the period of time and discuss what are some negative things that we may do that would provoke our brethren away from our objective to love and to good works. First, our brethren could be, and rightly so, very much negatively provoked to hear a defamatory tale about another brother, or to hear that someone else is speaking in a defamatory way about them. This is termed evil speaking. But what is a defamatory remark? How do we judge that when we're saying something that we really shouldn't say from that when it's okay to say something about somebody? Oh, that the Spirit of love, the Holy Spirit, might dwell in every member of the Ecclesia so richly that it would give pain to hear a defamatory tale about anyone, and especially about a fellow member. A defamatory remark is anything that you say that is derogatory or uncomplimentary about somebody else, period. A defamatory remark, evil speaking, is anything you say that's derogatory or uncomplimentary about somebody else's character. Brethren, that's really a real easy way to define it. If you find yourself saying something like that before, hopefully, can you screen it and say, no, you know, that's really not very complimentary for me to say about that person? Or you could say the golden rule. You know, I wouldn't want somebody to say that about me. What you're about to say about somebody else, stop and think, no, you know, I wouldn't want somebody to say that about me. It's as simple as that, and yet difficult, isn't it? It's very difficult. Now, I'm going to go on. I'm going to touch another part of that in just a minute. Certainly, such tales are indeed negative provokings, not only to the brother being spoken of, but should also provoke our spiritual sense of justice as well as love for the Lord and for his sons. If this were the effect upon all of us, it would at once eliminate much of the friction of the ecclesia. Friction causes heat. If you've ever done this, you can kind of feel that, can't you? Friction causes heat. And heat can cause explosions. Have you ever seen an explosion of emotions directly related to somebody evil speaking? Worse, have you and I ever been the cause? That's something to think about. Let's take a look at James 3, 1 to 6. James 3, 1 to 6. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits on the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And that's the word Gehenna, I believe. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Then it goes on, and another favorite part of this chapter for me is verses 17 and 18. Well, I'll start with 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil working. By the way, that word strife is a word that means contention or faction. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Now, brethren, basically and primarily, that word pure there is not as we usually quote it. We have to keep the truth pure. But the primary meaning here is talking about purity of character. Building upon a pure character of these things. That's the foundation of it, if you read the whole context. But the wisdom that is from above, in other words, if we internalize the wisdom from above, this is what we'll become. First pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Very important lesson. Titus 3:2. You know what that says? Speak evil of no man. Any man. Speak evil of no man. Period. There are no exceptions. Except possibly where a brother or sister may be spiritually harmed if not informed of certain factual information that is absolutely, and I underline the word absolutely, necessary. Again, even if it gives us pain to say. And that's one indicator if it's evil speaking or not also. If you have to say something and it hurts, then you have a better idea that it's something that's really necessary. If it doesn't hurt and you say something about somebody, that's not a good sign. It's not a sign of the spirit of unity, the spirit of Christ, the spirit of love. James 4:11. Would you like to look up that one with me? I invite you to turn to that, James 4:11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. What law? The Mosaic law? No. It's the law of love. The royal law. That's what it's talking about. And judgeth his brother, speak evil of the law and judgeth the law. For if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now what are you, brethren? What am I? Are we a doer of that law or a judge? Be careful about being a judge. Remember what happened to Moses. When all those years, remember? All those years. And right at the very end of his course, did he speak to the rock the way God told him to? or did he smite the rock? Remember that? We've used that illustration recently. He smote the rock, not once, but twice, when he should have been hiding behind a rock and speaking to it. And he said, "Must we fetch you water?" Which put himself on a par with the judge. And by doing so, he was not able to go to the land of Canaan. Brethren, lest any of us come short of the grace of God and stumble in the last years of our life, even over something like this, speaking evil, we don't want to be a judge, but a doer of the royal law of love. You know, even my kids in school, I teach them this law. Most of my kids that I've had in third grade, which I teach second now, but third grade, you know, I teach them the golden rule. Then I teach them, you know, there's another rule that not many people know about. It's called the silver rule. And they go, "The silver rule? How many ever heard of the silver rule? Anybody?" The silver rule is, say about others what you would want them to say about you. Pretty simple, isn't it? So I don't know how I get away with it, but I've got a lot of third graders and fourth graders and fifth graders that are out there, and sixth graders and so on, that know the golden rule, treat other people the same way you want to be treated, and they know the silver rule. And I ask them years later, 3 years later, they still know it. I say, just to see if they remember, you know, what's the silver rule? They say about others what you want them to say about you. And you know, I hope it sticks, of anything I taught them, the golden rule and the silver rule. Could we all work even harder on following the silver rule, brethren? You know, carelessness of tongue is often the culprit of words that break this general rule. Sometimes we're just careless and we say something about somebody and we don't even mean to. It just comes out. We've got to be careful about things like that. Let's look at another scripture in Proverbs 18:21. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are what? In the power of the tongue." Death and life. Your life might be in the power of your tongue. What you say may be used against you and may be used against me. Be careful. A good article on what constitutes evil speaking is 55:28. 55:28. If you want to make sure you're okay in that department or you got something to work on, please take a look at that. 55:28. I won't give that as a homework assignment, but you know, if you'd like to look it up, it'd be great. Let's turn to another negative incitement to the breaking down of the unity of the Christian family, that of conscientious meddling. Conscientious meddling. Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy 5:13. 1 Timothy 5:13. First Timothy 5:13 states, "And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." You might want to make a notation there, volume 6, page 583. And the next scripture we're going to read is 1 Peter 4:15. That's 583, volume 6. And 1 Peter 4:15. Now let's turn to 1 Peter 4:15. It goes along with that. 1 Peter 4:15. You know, by going over these and over these and over these, brethren, and looking at them, it kind of cements it in our minds. And it helps us. It helps us to catch those things. That's what this is all about. If ye do these things, ye shall never fail. Remember what the scriptures say in Timothy? Before you hold your place there in Peter, I just want to catch this while I'm thinking about it. It says something about a man is not... Oh, here it is. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. It says, "No man that warreth..." Maybe this is not it. Hold on a second. Maybe somebody remembers it. It's about striving lawfully. A man is not crowned unless he strive lawfully. Do you remember that one? Is that verse 5? Okay. Getting close, I guess. Oh, thank you. Next verse. I didn't have that one underlined, that's why. "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully." Brethren, this is why we have to digest, ingest, internalize this message of truth. Because over the years, by going over and over and over the scriptures, by talking about the Scriptures, by dissecting the Scriptures, and then by internalizing and applying the Scriptures, and then proving that we can live by these Scriptures, like the law of gravity. Over and over again, the Lord wants to see, is Brother Wes, is Brother Larry, is Sister Debbie, Stewart I'm referring to, is Brother Ed, or Sister Rachel, or Sister Linda, you know, is Brother Ken, are they all living according to these words? And can I give them situations that over and over again, if I give them that situation, I know that they will do this just as sure as the sun rises in the east. I want to make sure that they have been grounded and rooted thoroughly in the knowledge of the truth, and not just the knowledge, but can apply it and prove to me that I can trust them with the divine nature. And that no matter where I send them in the universe someday, I know they're going to be operative in the same capacity I am, living by the same standards, living by the same principles of the principles of justice and love, primarily. That's what he's looking for. You know, when it comes to busybodying, did we read 1 Peter 4:15? We didn't read it. Sorry, let's go back. 1 Peter 4:15. Almost missed it. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. Now notice the category here. Notice the company, the association here, will you? But let none of you suffer as a murderer. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Or as a thief. That's pretty bad too, isn't it? Or as an evildoer. Not good. And look what else he puts in that category, in that group. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. Very serious. You know, this computer thing is really great. It gives us a lot of opportunities in this knowledge explosion, this information highway, and we can do a lot of things with it, can't we, Brother Jordan? It's great. But you know what? Almost anything that we've ever come up with, invented-wise, always has a flip side. And the flip side of the computers is that brethren, all well-meaning brethren, can sometimes be communicating across the country in light speed and busybodying other men's affairs without even realizing it. Sister, did you hear about this? And did you hear about that? And brother, did you hear about this? And so-and-so, da-da-da-da-da-da. And you know what, brethren? We could be stepping over the line on busybodying and entering into other men's matters, and I don't like the category that busybody was in, do you? So we've got to be careful. What do we want somebody saying those things about us? Do they need to be said? Do they need to be said? If Brother A over there had a dad who was an alcoholic, do I have to say it? Or maybe he was an alcoholic, the brother sitting over there. Do I have to tell people that? Is it true? Yes. Is it necessary? No. Do I have to say it? Would I be a little embarrassed if my dad was an alcoholic? And then he stumbled out of a bar and somebody had to? Now, Brother Bob wasn't, you know. But what I'm saying is, would I want somebody to be saying that about me or my dad? Maybe they don't appreciate me saying that about their dad. Maybe I didn't need to mention that. You see what I mean? We just got to think. Probably one half of the sufferings of the church is because of busybodying in other men's matters. Let us study to be quiet and mind our own affairs, brethren. And that includes Brother Larry. Don't we all have enough to do just keeping a handle on our own affairs? Turn with me to Matthew 7, 1-3. A lot of times we judge things. We think we know, you know, we have all the facts. Brethren, you know, we judge things, and we judge things about others. And, you know, it's kind of like you were just put on trial down at the courthouse. Right today, you were put on trial. Did you know that? And they said you committed this crime. How would you feel? And they judged you guilty, and you got to go to jail for 30 days. How do you like that? What's wrong with it? What's wrong with the scenario? You weren't there. You never had a chance to say not guilty, did you? It's kind of like with evil speaking. If somebody's saying something bad about you and you don't know it, you can't say, now wait a minute, sister, or wait a minute, brother. That's not exactly the way it happened, and that's not exactly what I said, you see. When you evil speak about somebody, you're saying something about somebody else, and you make judgment on it, you're taking that person to court without a fair trial. And I don't know about you, but I know Brother Wes would say, that's wrong, right, Brother Wes? And so would all of you, wouldn't you? None of us would like to be on trial for something unless we had the opportunity to say, now this is my side of the story, right? So we've got to be very careful about what we say and be fair, because that's part of justice too, isn't it? Isn't it? Matthew 7:1-3. Matthew 7:1-3. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Very serious and sobering words from our master. Another negative provoking, then, is fault-finding and judging others harshly. Just remember, how we deal with others fixes the gauge of how God deals with us. Let me say that again. How we deal with others fixes the gauge of how God deals with us. That's basically what Matthew 7:1 is saying, too. How many find it easy to excuse their own weaknesses while they are very critical as respects the shortcomings of others? And unfortunately, it shouldn't be amongst us, brethren, but sometimes it is. That's not provoking to love and to good works, and that's not going to help to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, is it? This is all part of today's theme, this convention's theme. Another negative incitement against unity of the brotherhood is bitterness against our brethren, which leads to anger, which leads to wrath, which even leads to hatred. If you turn to 1 John 4:20, you'll see there that it says, If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Verse 21, And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. There are certain things that you wouldn't say about somebody if you really loved them. Think about it. You know, brethren, just because we don't actually say we hate someone doesn't mean we don't. Actions can speak much louder than words, can't they? And God can read our hearts. Will love win or will hate win? Will Satan win or will God? Do it for Jesus. Overcome any bitterness, any wrath, or any hidden hatred that you might be harboring against another brother or sister. Fight it. Fight it with love. Love for Jesus. You know the saying, the best way to destroy an enemy is what? To make him your friend. Make someone you don't really like or possibly hate because of something that hurts you, make them a friend for Jesus, if they'll let you. Swallow your pride, stick out your hand, and say something positive to them and smile. Glorify God in your courage to overcome the flesh. And that's what we're supposed to be, isn't it, overcomers? If someone doesn't like me for one reason or another, if they probably asked me, I could tell them a lot more reasons why they shouldn't like me. Because I don't like my flesh. Actually, I hate many things about my flesh. And it's probably the way they're looking at me, according to my flesh, instead of according to my spirit. But hopefully if someone is looking at my spirit and trying to see the intentions of my heart, they'll see a little bit of Jesus. And that part they'll love. Romans 12:18. If it be possible, again, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Well, we're going to stop there, and I'm going to read you a poem.
Right, our time is up.
It's called A House of the Master's Tools. And it goes along, Brother Bob, with what you were referring to on Friday night about some brethren being left out, remember? And being made to feel like a part of the unit's work and service. One day there was a house to build. Christ's tools went right to work. Now one of them was lazy, a service they would not shirk. Brother Hammer began some pounding to communicate his point. Sister Sandpaper began a rubbing to polish every joint. Brother Saw was sharp in cutting, to make each part fit tight. Sister Tape Measure reassured them that every part was right. But Brother Owl, that's A-W-L, was hardly used and feeling unfairly treated. He voiced his disposition and again repeated. Arguing began to spread quickly. Strife grew with one another until the master workman entered and said to every brother, I commanded you to love each other, to be patient, kind, and caring. You have a special tool that feels that none of you is sharing. Look out for one another until, or use your talents that all possess to build my house of Christian faith, or your progress will digress. The need for the weak as well as the strong are instruments that I did choose. Learn to listen to the needs of others and forgive, or you might just lose. Brother All may be useless to you and maybe complain a little, but sew with him the bond of peace, and All will be fit as a fiddle. So the tools all had a meeting and put Brother All to work, and each forgave and sang a song. Construction began to perk. The master's house was finally built, then all his tools recited. Love your brother as yourself, and the body will stand united. Forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then may the Lord bless all of you to that end.
Christian incitement. Thank you, Brother Larry, for those words of encouragement. We'll ask Brother Larry to close in prayer, and if you would take your seats just for a few announcements, we would like to do that. And if you can, please stand on the last verse, Endless Song 179.
Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy and precious name. We thank thee so very much for the gift of thy Spirit, for the gift of thy Son, and for the gift of truth and its sanctifying influence upon us. And may that Spirit and truth work through us to become more like thy Son and more like thee, that we might be imitators more and more of thee in our daily lives. Oh, Father, we realize how very short we come. We indeed thank you for your patience with us as we grow in this narrow way. Help us to fight a good fight against the world, the flesh, and the adversary, and help us to be victorious that thy strength may be made perfect in our weakness. Help us to grow together in the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of oneness, the Spirit of love, and of the faith once delivered unto the saints. To this end we give thanks and ask a blessing upon our fellowship together this evening. In his most precious name, amen.
You may sit down for a moment while Brother Heidelbach is coming to the stage to read the songs in a night for us. We'll just do a couple announcements. Don't forget, from 6 o'clock till 10 o'clock in the morning at Hampton, there's free breakfast. Our building here this evening will be secure. We must be out of here this evening by 9 o'clock, however. The auditorium will be open tomorrow at 8 o'clock. The tapes are still available out around the corner to the right as you exit the auditorium. And we hope to reconvene tomorrow at 9:10 a.m. And don't forget to turn your clocks back 1 hour. We'll have asked Brother Heidelbach if he would read the songs in the night for us this evening to complete our day. It's been a delightful day, and may the Lord bless your fellowship.
The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Lamentations 3, 25 and 26. Let us make no mistake. It is a question of inheritance or no inheritance among them which are sanctified. He who is faithful in that which is least acknowledges the Lord and his provisions in connection with all his blessings, temporal and spiritual. We'll be prepared to look forward with continued zeal and will receive the shepherd's care accordingly. On the other hand, those who do not appreciate the meat in due season and the special provisions of this harvest time, these will not be prepared. These will quite likely be deceived by those who endeavor to deceive them and draw them aside to themselves. Our text again. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord.